We're coming back at last to our series of messages in the book of Ruth. And we're coming to chapter 2 again. With the arrival of the new year and the preaching of our new year's message, the motto text, and the missionary weekend and so forth, there's been this little gap in the series. I don't know how long it's going to continue, but there are other things that we ought to look at before we come to finish in this book. We're coming to message 15, and we're coming to think about God's full reward for his people. But let's read some of the verses together. Let's read from verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And it's that last verse that we want to meditate upon for a little time. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Let's bow together for a moment, please, in prayer. Lord, there's never a time that we come to this book where we need thee. We need the operation of the Holy Spirit, the one who alone is our teacher. And O God, we pray that today the scriptures will be opened before us and applied by the ministry of the Spirit to every waiting heart. I pray for that mighty power of God from on high to rest upon this preacher. Lord, we want to speak like the prophets of old. They spoke us thus, and thus saith the Lord. Help us, Lord, to stand in that way. To know, Lord, as we bring the message today, we're speaking the message that God has given for this time. And so we commit these closing minutes to thee. We pray that thou wilt abide with us in the word and teach us, Lord, the good things out of thy truth today. May we leave God's house having heard from thee. That's our prayer. That's the desire of our soul. O God, hear us for the Savior's sake. Amen. Perhaps there's nothing more lovely or more beautiful than a Christian testimony that speaks well. A life that really shines out for the Lord. And I think that we all know Christians that fit into that kind of description. We can think of some man, some woman, some young person, and we can say that life radiates for God. And they have a beautiful testimony. And we certainly admire them for the life that they live as God's people. We are, all of us who are saved, living epistles, read of men. What is the world reading? What does the world see in us? They don't read their Bibles. Many of them do not come to the house of God where they can hear the word of God preached. But they see the Christian every day living before them And I wonder what it is that they see in you and I. What kind of epistle, what kind of letter are we? Are we showing the way of salvation? Are we letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven? When David outlined his testimony in the Psalm 40, how that the Lord inclined to him and heard his voice, brought him up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set his feet upon the rock and established his goings, put a new song in his mouth, the psalmist David declared, "Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." What a statement. The grace of God that has triumphed in my life, says David. This new song, the song of redemption that has been given to me, is going to be seen by the outside world. And as they look on and they see the life of God in me, they're going to fear. And they're not only going to fear, but they're going to trust in Him. Oh, dear Christian, people will be converted through our life if that life is lived right. Moses prayed, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." And he knew something about it from personal experience, because he had the shining face when he came down from the mount, having spent 40 days with the Lord in that mount. You read about it in Exodus 34, how that his face shone. There was not only that spiritual radiant glow coming from Moses, but there was something even physical about him, inasmuch that the face of Moses had to be covered with a veil when he came to talk with the children of Israel. Moses had the shining face. He was aglow. And of course we learn from that the only way that you can have the shining face that tells for God is to spend time with Him, just as Moses did. John the Baptist was such a man. He was a burning and a shining light. We can say the same for Stephen the martyr. When Stephen stood before the council under immense pressure, giving a witness to his Lord and his Savior, his very life in danger, soon to be taken out and stoned to death, the Bible tells us, as they looked steadfastly upon him, he had a face like an angel. There was a radiant glow in the face of Stephen, even when he was being tried in such an awful way and facing death. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians in the chapter 3 and verse 18, he said, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we gaze at Him, as we behold the glory of God as it is seen in the person of Jesus Christ, we are changed into that same image, and we reflect the very glory of God out there in the world. Now, sadly, many professing Christians do not shine for the Lord. They haven't got a lovely testimony. They haven't got a godly witness. They haven't got a radiant countenance. And alas, they are a hindrance to those that they're trying to win. They are a barrier that actually stops men from coming to Christ. They are a stumbling block in the way. And instead of helping men unto God and unto Christ and salvation, they are actually hindering. And that's an awful reality, to think that our life, if it's not lived right, if it's not lived to the glory of God, is a stumbling block that stops others coming to the Savior. It's very challenging. What does my friend see in me as they watch on? What does my loved one see in me, or my neighbors, or my work colleagues, or my school companions? What do they see in me as they look on? We cannot be channels of blessing if we consciously trifle with sin. We will barriers be and a hindrance to those we're trying to win. I begin my message by these remarks for this simple reason. As we come to the second chapter of Ruth, and we look at the life of this young woman, we can say that Ruth had an outstanding testimony. She came to trust in the God of Naomi, forsaking the old ways of Moab, her heathen religion, her heathen companions, the ways of the world that were prominent there in that place, separating herself from even her family and throwing her lot in with Naomi and the people of God that she came to dwell with in Bethlehem. She had a high regard and respect for her mother-in-law. This was brought out so wonderfully in past studies, and as we look at it here in chapters 1 and 2. She was a humble young woman, we've seen that, willing to work as a slave girl in the field, gleaning in the harvest time. And she trusted in the providence of God that where she went out that day to work, that the Lord would direct her way and bring her to the right place. And Boaz observed her and heard about her. Look at what we read in verse 11. This verse is important. We'll come back to it later. But it says that Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." Our lives are being watched too, just as Boaz had observed the life of Ruth and heard about what she had done. Our lives are being observed, and people will speak to others about us, about what they see. We have a heavenly Boaz who was watching on. Our blessed Saviour, Jesus Christ, "Thou, God, seest me." Isn't that a dreadful thought? God sees me every moment of every day, day and night, no matter where I am. The eye of Almighty God is upon me. It should concern us what others think about us and what they see and what they hear and what they know. What do the unsaved think? That is important. People say, "Well, I don't really care what people think." That's not what the Bible teaches. We ought to care what people think, that we have the right testimony before others. I was telling our young people on Friday night about King Herod, how that he observed John the Baptist. And when he looked at John's life, and he had a regard for the person of John, he loved to hear him preach. In fact, the Bible tells us that when he heard him, he did many things. In other words, he made changes in his life when he heard the fiery preaching of John the Baptist. But it says that he observed him, and when he did so, he observed him to be holy. That's what this ungodly king saw in John the Baptist. He saw a holy life. What do the unconverted see in us? What do the Christians around us know about us and see in us? Ought to concern us that we have a right walk before our fellow Christians too. And what does the strangers think about us when they meet us for the first time? Those things are important, but not as important as this. What does Jesus think? What does Jesus know? What does Jesus see in us? For he is our heavenly Boaz. That's more important. Ruth was a godly young woman with a bright testimony that shone out for the Lord in her day. As Boaz takes notice of her and pronounces his favor and his blessing upon her, he makes the declaration that we have here in verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." There was a reward for Ruth, for the life that she lived, for the works she performed, for the witness that she made, as there is for you and I as God's people today. Here are words that should be written over us. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God." But they can only be written of us if we have lived a life to the glory of God and sought to walk in godliness and righteousness in this present evil world. Are you laboring for the well done? You know what I'm talking about. The Lord Jesus spoke about that day when the people, having been examined on the judgment day and have walked aright, will hear the well done of God. Are you laboring for the well done? It has been said you can't expect the well done if you haven't done well. And so are you doing well? Are you living for the glory of God? Will you receive the reward on that great day? I want you to think about God's full reward for His people. First of all, there is the service that brings the reward. There's a work for all to do. It's called here, thy work, in our text, thy work. In Ruth's case, we could say, at least in part, it was the work that she did in the field. We have seen how she has come to labour in the harvest field of Boaz. In verse 3, she went, she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. We learn that in verse 7, she says, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And so she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, says the servant of Boaz, that she tarried a little in the house. Then Boaz said unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. So part of the work that she was engaged in was the work in the field. But keeping it in the context of what we read in verse 11, it was to do with her family. It was to do with what she had done to Naomi, and how that she had cared for her mother-in-law and looked after her mother-in-law. Even though her husband was dead, and with death coming, it would have broken that obligation that Ruth had towards Naomi. But she didn't feel that way. She still had a regard for this woman who no doubt had been instrumental in bringing her to the knowledge of God. And Ruth had come to trust in the Lord as her Savior. It was through the witness in particular of Naomi, I'm convinced about that, back in the land of Moab. And she was resolved to go back with Naomi to her country and to serve her God and to live for the glory of God. And Boaz says, the Lord reward thee for the work that you've done within the context of her family, especially to Naomi. And you and I have a work to do. We have a work to do in the field of service. And there is a field of service for you. We talk about the mission field. We think of the mission field as being foreign. But there is the home field. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to India or China or Spain or some other country to serve the Lord. There's a mission field on your doorstep. There is a field of service in which you are to work and one day get the reward for the work that you've done. And we can say also that there is a family in which you're to work. If you have people in your home that do not know the Lord as their Savior, there's a mission field right in your home to bring the gospel to that son, daughter, that brother, sister, that mother, father, husband, wife. Without God in this world, without hope in the world to come, what a responsibility to live for the Lord in your family and to seek to bring others to Christ. And even if there's not those within your family who are unconverted, you're still to live for God there. You're still to care for your family members and give them due respect that the Bible speaks about, just as Ruth did towards Naomi. God has called you and I to serve Him. He's given us a work to do. It's not the big things that necessarily get the reward. It's not the great achievements or the sizable accomplishments. We are to serve God according to our ability. My dear friend, God is not going to ask you to do something that you cannot do. We serve according to the proportion of faith, the Bible says, that God has given. We serve according to the place where God has positioned us, according to the task that He has assigned to us. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And how often we remind you, there's a work that you will do that I'll never be able to do. There's a work that you will do that other people in this church will never be able to do. It's the work that God has assigned to you. It's thy work. This is what the Bible is speaking about here. Thy work, your work, in a personal, individual sense. And so it's not always the great things. Not everyone is called to be a great evangelist, like Billy Sunday, born in 1862. He became one of the most fiery, energetic, dynamic preachers that not only America but this world has ever known. He was an evangelist from 1893 to 1935, and it is estimated that around 300,000 people walked what they called the Sawdust Trail to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. It is estimated that he preached to over 100 million people. Can you imagine that? During his ministry, during that time when the Lord used him as a great evangelist. But not everybody's called to be that kind of an evangelist. Not everyone is called to be a great missionary. And how our hearts have often been stirred as we have read about men like Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, or William Carey, missionary to India, or David Livingstone, missionary to Africa. We've heard about their exploits for God, the success and the accomplishments that they achieved in Christian work abroad, and the souls that were converted to Christ, and how we have rejoiced in what God has done through these great missionaries. But God has not called everyone to be a great missionary. Not everyone is called to be a great minister either. Like C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher of London. In 1854, just 4 years after his conversion, he was saved when he was 16. So 4 years later, at the age of 20, he became the pastor of the famed New Park Street Church. And soon afterwards, that church became too small for the congregation. And Spurgeon and his church had to seek out other premises until the Metropolitan Tabernacle was built. And there they had a permanent home. And there C.H. Spurgeon had a very fruitful ministry for 30 years. Thousands of people coming morning and night to hear this great minister of the gospel. But not everybody has been called to be a Spurgeon. No, my friends, you can be a faithful Sunday school teacher. And that's thy work. That's the work that God has called you to. To prepare for your class, to gather the children around your feet and to teach them the gospel and how to live for God, those who are saved. You can be a faithful children's worker. You can be a faithful door-to-door evangelist. You can be a faithful elder or deacon in the church if the Lord opens that door for you. You can be a faithful mother in your own home, bringing up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You can be a faithful witness in your workplace, or in your school, or in your neighborhood. You can serve God in a prayer ministry. Always think of those dear saints who know how to pray, and God has given to them a wonderful ministry in seeking his throne and praying for the work of God and upholding the servants of the Lord before the throne of grace. You can serve God as a quiet witness. Maybe not so much audible, going from door to door or standing in the open air, but just being a silent witness, living out the life before your neighbours, before your friends, and they see the life of God in you. You can serve God doing some manual job around the church or on the mission field. We have sent out groups to the mission field. Some have gone to Kenya to do the painting job. Others have gone just last year to Romania, and they have done manual work there. That's serving the Lord. You can serve God even with your giving. The Bible speaks of how giving is a ministry. And we are to give with simplicity. And you can support and finance the work of the gospel. You can serve the Lord in visiting the sick and the sorrowing and the suffering. And what a ministry that is. It's thy work. It's the work that God has given to you. And there's a reward for it. In fact, when we read the sermon that the Lord Jesus preached in Matthew 24 and 25 about his coming again and the great judgment day, that time when we shall stand before the Lord. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25 verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, this is all the saved, the redeemed, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Here, my friend, is an important ministry. Here's a ministry that Jesus Christ is singling out in the light of that day when we stand before him to receive our rewards at his hand. Jesus didn't walk on earth when we were on earth. He walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. Maybe we'll ask that question, Lord, when did we visit you? When did we give you bread, give you drink? When did we take you in? And Jesus will reply, when you did it to the least of the saints. My dear Christian, when you go and have compassion upon your fellow Christian, even those that are the least in your sight, Jesus says, you've done it to me, and you will receive a reward on that day. The service that brings a reward. Time is pressing on very, very quickly, and maybe we'll have to come back to this, but let me just say in the second place, the sureness of that reward. And when we deal with this point, I think maybe we'll leave it here for today. But there is a reward for the faithful servant. Boaz says, the Lord recompense thy work. Ruth, the Lord look upon your labor of love. The Lord take note of what you have done. Especially when we think of verse 11, to your mother-in-law, how you've cared for her, how you've looked after her, how you've respected her, how you've followed her, and reward you accordingly. It is a blessing and a cheering thing to know that our service for the Lord will one day be rewarded. There's no doubt about that. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's why Paul, he said, therefore, dearly beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The work that we do for God is never in vain. It's never pointless. And thank God it's going to be rewarded one day. There are blessings and rewards even here on earth, but ultimately in a coming day. We ought to turn to Mark chapter 10 just for a moment or two and look at what verse 28 through to verse 30 tells us. Mark 10 verse 28. Peter here is making a statement about the sacrifices that he has made. And he says to the Lord, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And that was true. Peter and the other disciples, they gave up everything to follow Christ. We have left everything, Lord. And Jesus says in verse 29, by way of response to this, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. We've left all, says Peter. We've given up all for Jesus. Jesus says there's no man that has given up all, given up anything, whatever that might be. But the Lord's going to reward him. And he's going to bless him. He's going to bless him in this life. He's going to bless him on that great day in the life to come. What rewards there are now as we serve our blessed Savior. You know, to see the increase, to see the extension of His kingdom, to see souls added to the church. One of the greatest blessings received by the Christian worker on earth is to bring another soul to Christ. We speak about the soul winner's joy, and so it is. When the lost sheep was found, the shepherd said, "Rejoice with me." When the lost silver was found, the widowed woman says, "Rejoice with me." When the lost son was found, we're told they began to be merry. And Jesus, in that passage of Scripture, by way of application, he said likewise, "I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And if that is so in heaven, my friend, how it is so on earth too. If we have had the joy of bringing a lost sheep to Christ, we will say, "Rejoice with me, for there's joy in our hearts." I cannot begin to express the joy that is felt when some dear lost soul is found in mercy and grace. It is a reward. It's a soul for our hire. It's a seal to our ministry. But the greater reward will be on that day, the great day, when we come to stand before the very throne of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." There's such a thing as treasure in heaven. I wonder, are you working for that treasure in heaven? Are you aiming, as we said earlier, for the well done? When you stand before Him on that day, He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, in the chapter 5 and verse 10, said this: "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We must all appear, every last one of us, we must all appear to receive the things that we've done. And my friend, if you've done well, you'll receive the well done. You'll receive a full acceptance by the Lord. The Lord has given to His children talents, abilities, a work to do. We are to occupy until He comes. And on that great day, we will be summoned to stand at the bar, the judgment bar, and give an account and receive our reward. What a happy day that's going to be for the faithful Christian. May God help us to labor in the light of that day, that we might receive that reward from Him. May God help us to be faithful Christians and obtain the reward on the great day.